open up the Word of God. Father, we're again grateful for the Word of God, the opportunity to stand here and the blessing of sharing it, and also the burden, because the Word of God pierces, is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and pierces to joint and marrow, exposing, dividing, or making, exposing the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And so, Lord, speak to us the way you want to speak to us through the Word, whether it's encourage or correction, but whatever it is, Lord, we know it will equip us for become more faithful servants to you. So help us this morning to be prepared and ready to respond to your Word, whether it's today or throughout the week. Lord, help us to be ready every day. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the more frustrating new phrases that it's made its way into our culture is the term or phrase hate crime, right? Hate crime. I mean, we hear that a lot. And officially, so here's what the Criminal Code of Canada states what a hate crime is an offense to communicate statements in a public place which incite hatred against an identifiable group based on color, race, religion, ethnic origin, or sexual orientation, where it is likely to lead to a breach of the peace. Did you catch that last part? Where it is likely to lead to a breach of the peace means it doesn't necessarily do it. It means it's up to someone's interpretation whether it could have done that. And that's rather a scary part of that definition. And of course, this is really what's, every time hate speech is mentioned, this is what's mentioned, right? Oh, you know, like it wasn't necessarily, didn't cause any riots, didn't really offend an identifiable group, wasn't even necessarily in a public place. And yet, it's people jump all over that. And just because they disagree with someone, all of a sudden now everything that's disagreeable is hate crime or hate speech. Well, Jesus talked about hate speech, didn't he? Long before it became a political hot potato. Hours, right? Hours before he's arrested, Jesus warns his closest companions about, you know, the fact that some people hate Jesus and as a result will also hate them, and that could result in even their deaths as it would Jesus. I mean, you think about this. If you only had a few hours to live and you knew something bad might happen to those who were closest to you, would you not warn them? Would you not warn them? Obviously, we would. And so this is what Jesus is doing here in John 15, 18 to chapter 16, verse 4. He tells people why you'll be hated because you're his followers. And he tells them also why he wants them to know this now before it happens. And then we'll look at how Jesus and some of the apostles themselves tell us how we're to respond to hate, all right? So, according to the text here, why do some people hate Jesus? Why do they hate, Jesus' followers? Well, Jesus clearly says in verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. And so he assures us, it's not us, therefore it's not you, right? And it really isn't. It's Jesus. They hate Jesus, and you and I represent Jesus. We believe in Jesus, and that's why the world hates us. And if the world hates you, now in the Greek there's what's called first, second, third, fourth class conditional statements. A first class conditional statement means if means since they hate you. A fourth class conditional statement is on the other spectrum, like, you know, I'll win the lottery if pigs fly, right? So, like, no way it's going to happen. But the first class, which is this is a first class, right? It means since the world hates you, okay? keep in mind that it hates me first. And so people may hate us because of who we speak for and who we believe in, obviously Jesus. It's interesting that people don't hate God as much as Jesus. Why? Well, God is a little bit more, to people, abstract, right? God can be anything you want God to be. And so they don't hate God as much as they hate Jesus, because Jesus is a specific person. He is the Son of God. He lived, he died, he said, you know, publicly things, okay, even though he made very clear statements about himself and his Father. You may remember the TV show Touched by an Angel, right? Everyone liked that show. You know why they liked that show? Because they never talked about who? Jesus. It was all about God. It was all the angels, right? Very abstracty kind of things for most people. So they didn't have a problem with that. I mean, even VeggieTales doesn't mention Jesus a whole lot. I like VeggieTales, right? It's good stuff. But there's very few episodes that actually talk about Jesus. Because Jesus, right, is specific. So why else might the world reject us and hate us? Well, Jesus goes on to say, if we belong to the world, it would love us as its own. As it is, we don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Well, the world hates us because we don't adopt their lifestyles. We don't do what they do. And there are things that the world does that you and I don't participate in because it's sinful, it doesn't glorify God, it goes against the teachings of Jesus. 1 Peter 4, if you want to turn there. 1 Peter 4, probably verse 1. Yep. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They think it's strange, right? They think it's strange that we don't do what they do. And when we don't do it, they do what? They heap abuse on us. Why? Because it makes them feel guilty, right? And sometimes, well, I mean, do we like to be abused? Do we like to be spoken against? No, of course not. And sometimes we give in. Sometimes we give in. Or we're just silent when we should be vocal. And we don't want to. We don't want the abuse. We want to feel like we belong. It's probably one of the biggest struggles we have as believers, right? We don't like that. We don't like being abused. We don't like being persecuted because of Jesus. And so it's a struggle. And we have more reasons, Jesus says. There's all kinds. He limits us to four. Remember verse 20, the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they'll persecute you. They persecute me, sorry. They'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they don't know the one who sent me. So, essentially, the reason why they hate Jesus, another reason why they hate Jesus and us, is because they reject the word of God. The word of God, the words Jesus spoke, reveals God and his Son and their plan for to save the world. And so people reject Jesus and they reject us because of the word of God. I mean, it's just a religious book written by a bunch of old guys a long time ago, right? And if you don't believe the word, you won't believe in Jesus, nor will you believe the truth about yourself and understand who Jesus really is and God really is, because they love you and they have a plan to save you from your sins. Now, Jesus, he just talked about the vine, the branches just before that. And so now he kind of brings it back to this. Abiding in Jesus means believing in him and showing by your lifestyle choices and the things that we say that he is in us, the fruit. And so if the master is hated and mistreated and the students are not greater than the master, do the math, right? You're going to get treated the way the master gets treated. Because if we remain in Jesus and produce the fruit that Jesus shows, that shows Jesus is living in us and through us, then yeah, we're going to be treated the same way Jesus is treated, was treated, and unaccepted. And that perhaps leads to the main reason that people reject Jesus is ultimately they don't want to admit they have sin in their life. Ultimately, they don't want to admit because Jesus exposes sin. All right, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Da-da, right? However, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done anything, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen the miracles and rejected them and as a result hated both me and my Father. But this actually fulfills what's written in the Word of God. They hated me without reason. And then he says, when the Spirit of God, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me through us, all right? And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Because the words of Jesus confront sin in people's lives. The miracles affirmed who Jesus was, which backs up his claims to forgive sins. And Jesus himself was sinless. He died for our sins, rose from the dead. I mean, when you and I share the gospel, what are we telling people, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus died for sins. Therefore, he died for you. So therefore, right, you are a sinner, right? People don't want to know that, which is ironic because it's the best news possible. Yes, but we've all sinned. We all fall short of God. No one's perfect, right? We all blow it. But there's forgiveness available through Jesus Christ. And so to accept Christ, you have to confess that you are a what? A sinner in need of salvation. So you either accept Jesus or you reject him. There's no middle ground. And in chapter 16, verse 1, remember, ignore the chapter divisions many times. All right, he keeps talking. Now he tells his disciples, why am I telling you this? Right? Why does Jesus warn us about this so we can know? And whether we want to hear it or not, you know, it's better that we're prepared. It's better that we're prepared for the difficult things in life than to be surprised. And yet we're still surprised, but it is nice when we have some kind of warning. So he says, all this I've told you so that you won't go astray. They, the people hate them, will put them out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's actually doing it for God. Irony, right? They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. So he forewarns and he prepares his followers to know what a sacrifice it is to follow Jesus. Many blessings, right? Eternal blessings, you know, is waiting for us. We know that. But now, maybe even temporal suffering. But, you know, did Jesus suffer when he was here? Absolutely. So again, you know, we are no greater than the Master. If Jesus suffered, we also will follow him and suffer at different levels. So Jesus wants us to know this. Why? So we won't abandon Jesus. Okay? You're going to get persecuted. It's not going to be easy. Don't abandon me. Don't abandon me. Don't go astray. He wants us to remain in him, right? Remain in me. Remember the parable of the soils, Matthew 13? You know, he states very clearly that, you know, when difficulties come, many people who claim to have said they'll follow Jesus, you know, back away at the first sign of hardship. I mean, why did Judas not continue to follow Jesus? Well, ultimately, you know, he didn't get what he wanted. He wanted a Jesus. I mean, Palm Sunday, everything's hunky-dory. He rides on a donkey, a symbol of peace and an Old Testament symbol of a new king. And Jesus let people praise him and say, Hosanna, Hosanna. Psalm 118, they're quoting Psalm 118. Some are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some are saying, you know, here he is, the son of David. And Jesus is allowing all this. And yet, over the course of the week, he doesn't act on that. He doesn't take charge. I mean, he overturned a few tables and so on, but, you know, Judas is getting frustrated because Jesus isn't doing what he was hoping Jesus would do, basically make my life more comfortable, more materially rich, and less problem-free, right? Jesus, get rid of the Romans, my problems are gone. And Jesus says, hang in there, even if they throw you out of the synagogue. And the synagogue was the center of your life in a Jewish culture. It's all your relationships. Even if they threaten your life. And, you know, that statement about people will kill you thinking they're offering a service to God, we see that today in the Muslim culture, right? They think, you know, suicide bombers and all that, they're brainwashed into thinking that that is a great service to Allah. The irony is, they think they're serving the God of Abraham, and many times they're killing the spiritual descendants of Abraham, or the physical descendants of Abraham. But see, Allah is not the God of Abraham. Allah is not God. Allah doesn't have a son named Jesus, right? They don't have two things confused. They've called God Allah and said different things about him. He's actually not God. So they don't worship the same God. Jesus wants us to know these things now, ahead of time. So if they happen, we're not surprised. But there's another reason why he wants us to know it before it happens, because we are surprised when it happens, aren't we? Why is this happening to me? What do we often say when something difficult happens to us? Lord, three words. Where are you? A tremendously inaccurate biblical theological statement for a believer to make. Correct? Where is God? Is he indwelling in me through the Holy Spirit? Yes. Okay. So if I were to say, where is God? That's the most ludicrous thing to say. He's right here. Okay? I have told you this, verse 4, so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. See, what's Jesus going to do in just less than 24 hours? He's going to leave them, right? But he's not leaving them as orphans. He's going to send his Holy Spirit. So he's saying, I'm not going to be physically with you in the future. And when people hate you because of me, don't think that I've abandoned you. All right? Don't think that I've abandoned you. Don't abandon me when it happens, nor don't think that I've abandoned you when it happens. Because I'm sure these 11 disciples might very well have concluded, after Jesus left, life got really hard. Where are you, Jesus? Why did you leave us? Life is getting hard. we're getting shellacked, right? And Jesus is saying, I'm still with you through the presence of the Spirit. Matter of fact, that's actually a sign that you are, that I am with you. Persecution is a sign that I am with you. Why would we be persecuted if Jesus wasn't with us? Because we wouldn't be standing for him. We wouldn't be talking about him. We wouldn't be believing in him. And that's hard for us. So to say where is God or where is Jesus when we suffer is the absolute wrong thing to think or say, because he's right there with us. He knows this is going on. He hasn't abandoned us. He will get us through it. And the reason why we suffer in many ways is because he is living in us. This is why the world hates us. So, how do we respond to hate? Jesus doesn't say anything here, but he's already said it a few times. All right? And it's the Spirit of God's job to do what? To remind us of the teachings of Jesus. Okay? So let's go back to Matthew 5. All right? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Okay? Or Luke 6 as well. Matthew 5, 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we need to consider or count it as a blessing from God when we are persecuted for the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, this is an honor. This is an honor. And when these same disciples were arrested and beaten, just weeks later, Acts 5:41, we read, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And the New Testament lists all kinds of examples of the apostles, Paul and Silas, Timothy, right, suffering for Jesus. And so to be treated like Jesus is the highest compliment in God's eyes. That's not easy. None of this is easy, right? Still in Matthew 5, okay, what else are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray, okay? Pray for our persecutors. Matthew 5, 43, you've heard that it was said by the religious leaders to love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, i.e., just like Jesus. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Love your enemies. Again, love, agape love, is an action term more than it's an emotional term. And we have to get that right. When it says love our enemies, it doesn't mean, oh, give them a hug. Okay? It means serve them. Be kind to them. Humble yourselves. Right? Do good. Pray for them to come to know Jesus, obviously. Because prayer not only changes them, it changes who else? It changes our hearts towards them. Okay? Lord, you know, help us to see them as you see them. Lost and scared and intimidated. Intimidated. They're intimidated by our commitment to Jesus. Really? In many ways. And then over in Romans 12, Paul tells us to overcome evil with good. Right? Do not repay, Romans 12, 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but but overcome evil with good. Now, we live in a get-even world, do we not? I mean, how many times you watch, especially when you're watching American TV shows, right? Like, inevitably, in almost every show, there's a commercial for a lawyer. Have you been sued? Have you been hit? Right? Right? Call Super Lawyer, right? And we'll get you more money from whatever it is, you know. Like, it's a get-even world. Like, speak back, right? Hit back. Text back. Type back, right? Facebook, right? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Jesus says there's a better way. And in a few hours, the disciples are going to see what man's hatred of Jesus is going to do. And one more way we should respond to hate. Jesus couldn't teach them. They had to experience themselves. They had to follow his example. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is Peter writing a few years later, right? And he's telling believers how to endure suffering in 1 Peter. That's really what 1 Peter is all about. How to endure suffering. And he says in 1 Peter 2, 19, he says, it is commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. There's a verse not on our fridges, right? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Let's pray. Father, you are sovereign over all life's experiences. And so help us to entrust ourselves to you as Jesus did when we experience abuse, possibly persecution. And like the world, we're so tempted at times to respond harshly back, mostly verbally, maybe sometimes even on social media. And even though we have rights as Canadian citizens that we can invoke at times, we are citizens of heaven. And we have a greater law that we bend to, your law. So, Father, we pray for those co-workers or classmates or teammates or neighbors or even family members that give us a hard time for our following your word in Jesus. We ask that you would open their eyes and their hearts to the truth of your word, because you did it for us as well, and that they would see themselves as needing Jesus to save them from their sins. Help us to endure the general sufferings of life as well as the abuse we might receive, knowing that you count us blessed for living for Jesus. And Lord, I pray for our kids. I think they're going to grow up in a very harsh atmosphere towards Jesus. And I pray that they would not abandon Jesus when life gets hard or when someone says something hurtful about their walk with you. And to assure them and us, because it'll be hard on us too, that Jesus hasn't abandoned them either. Matter of fact, he's always with them. Father, may your Spirit give us ideas about how to serve those we'd rather not, so we can show them the Savior they reject that they so desperately need. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have communion.